We're going to be in Luke chapter 17 mainly this morning. I really believe in expository preaching. I believe in going through books of the Bible, or at least, at the very least, going through passages and teaching what those passages show us in Scripture and talking about what they mean and how you apply that to life. I don't think over the long haul, when you look at Sunday after Sunday, that it's a very healthy model just to come up with topics and then try to find Scripture to fit that. Sometimes, though, to be honest with you, you approach a holiday like Thanksgiving and you realize that probably it is a good time to talk about something like thankfulness. And so so we're going to do that this morning, but we're going to go at it from an expository way. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture and we're going to learn from that that gratitude is a very important thing in the life of a believer. I've entitled the sermon this morning, for lack of a better way to do it, I'm calling it the gratitude attitude. And it's one that we as believers ought to put on. I was thinking about this week. I make a trip there usually, just to be honest, 3 or 4 times a week. And I'm pulling through Chick-fil-A on Friday. You kind of go here with me. Let's just imagine we're in our cars. We're going through the drive-thru. Anybody ever go through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A? Anybody? Yeah, everybody's kind of getting honest now. So you go through, and I pull up to the thing, whatever they call it, and the girl comes on the thing, whatever they call it, and she says, "Welcome to Chick-fil-A, may I take your order, please?" And I said, "Sure, I'll have a number one combo, add cheese, a Coke, and some Chick-fil-A sauce." And she says, "Will that be all?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "It'll be $7 and whatever it was, 35 cents. And she said, "Just drive around to the window and we'll have your order for you." And I said, "Thank you." And then she replied, what did she say? "It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure." And so that's ingrained into that business with Chick-fil-A. It's an attitude of thankfulness or gratitude that company intentionally portrays. And maybe that comes from the fact that it's certainly probably not a perfect business, but it's a Christian-owned business. And maybe they ingrained that deep down into what they do. They portray that attitude of thankfulness. But to be honest, I got to thinking about that a little bit more this weekend. I thought, well, that's a good example. But thankfulness or gratitude is really much more than an attitude, isn't it? It really is. It's actually a disposition of the heart. Being thankful is a deep spiritual matter. Would y'all agree with me on that up front today? Before we get into this, wouldn't you say that being thankful is a deep spiritual matter? In other words, you don't just wake up every morning with the attitude of thankfulness, do you? You don't always have gratitude on your heart. It is something that has to be ingrained in you spiritually for a reason. I read this study that shows that when parents teach their children to say 3 different things, one being hi, the other being goodbye, and the other being thank you, that children have a much more difficult time saying thank you than they do hi or bye, because the other two, hi and bye, are self-serving, but saying thank you means you're getting out of your comfort zone and you're giving the accolades to someone else. Studies have shown that. This large dog walks into a butcher shop and he has his wallet in his mouth. And he puts his wallet down and he sits down in front of the meat case. And the butcher says, "What is it, boy? You want to buy some meat? You want liver? You want bacon? You want steak?" "Woof," interrupts the dog. "Oh, you want steak? Well, how much steak do you want? 1/2 pound? A full pound? Woof, woof." Dog's getting more excited. And the amazed butcher wraps up the meat and he finds the money in the dog's wallet. And as the dog leaves, the amazed butcher decides to follow him home. He follows the dog into an apartment building. He follows the dog as it climbs to the 3rd floor and begins scratching at the door. With that, the door swings open and an angry man starts shouting at the dog. And the butcher jumps in and he says to the man, "Stop shouting at your dog. He's the most intelligent animal I've ever seen." "Intelligent," says the man. "This is the 3rd time this week he's forgotten his key." The man obviously wasn't grateful. On a serious note, listen, many of you have probably noticed and you have probably encountered people who were very much like that, not grateful for anything. Anybody know that guy? But you've also met other people who are very grateful and very thankful when they seemingly don't have much to be grateful for and much to be thankful about. People who are grateful for God and for the small blessings, even when they've walked through some very difficult circumstances. In my years of ministry, I've been through some tough things. I've found it to be tough at times to remain thankful, even though in my heart I know I'm supposed to. I've gone through times when I didn't do it right, and I've been around other people who didn't do it right. And either time, the last thing I wanted to do was to be grateful. And times when things get hard, and maybe you've been there and you know, hey, brother, you preach it. I know exactly what you're talking about. I've watched people go through cancer and aneurysms and death of family members and lost jobs and struggles in marriages and hurts from other people that they trusted and struggles with kids. And I've watched them remain faithful and thankful despite the storms that were going on in their lives. And listen to me, believers, isn't that what we're supposed to do? As Christians, coming off of taking the Lord's Supper, as Christians being thankful for what Christ has done for us. Because at the end of the day, we have Jesus, don't we? Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church about the last days. And Paul was writing to them, to the church at Thessalonica, and he said there are some attitudes that need to be put on, some things that need to be evident in the lives of believers in these last days. And here's what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. He said, "We ask you, brothers..." Here's some of the things he said. He said, "To respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." In other words, he said, respect godly teaching and leadership, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then he said, "Be at peace among yourselves." He said, unity is important in the body of Christ. And he said, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." He's rattling off these things that believers are supposed to be doing. Verse 15 says, he says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Get this, verse 16, he says, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, he says, "Rejoice always." That's tough, isn't it? "Pray without ceasing," he says. That's tough. And look at this, verse 18, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You give that one a double take. What you talking about? Will it give thanks in all circumstances? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And he went on and he said, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." That's the growth process. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful." Do you believe that, church? He will surely do it. I love that verse. But I keep going back to that. Give thanks in all circumstances. Just a few weeks ago, I met an old friend, an old college friend, a guy I had an acquaintance with in college, and we met for lunch. He doesn't live in town here. He came into town. I met him for lunch, and several years ago, he had to leave vocational ministry. He's been through a bunch of dumpy stuff in his life. He lost a marriage he didn't want to lose. He lost a ministry he didn't want to lose. And he sat down at a table with me and has gone through a lot of things that certainly he didn't want to happen in his life. He was a victim of a lot of things and certainly probably caused some things too. But he sat there and despite it all, he was very thankful. He said, the Lord's taught me to be thankful in all circumstances, and all I can do is be thankful for where God has me today. Listen, I want you to go with me in this passage in Luke chapter 17, the Gospel of Luke. And here we see Jesus perform a miracle. Jesus was the miracle maker, wasn't he? I mean, Jesus did a lot of that in the Gospels that we see. In this one, we get this great lesson about being thankful. Even more so, we get a reminder of the miraculous saving power of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, and we're going to see Jesus cleansing 10 lepers. It says, "On the way to Jerusalem," this is Luke 17 beginning in verse 11, "on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance." And we'll talk about why they did that here in a second. "And lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, Remember, there were 10. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, look at this, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. In our short time this morning, and we don't have a lot of it, I want you just to see 3 or 4 things that we learn from Luke chapter 17 right here. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, I just want you to see these things in the Scripture. Number one, you can show thankfulness in times of difficulty by showing faith. If you want to show thankfulness, then show faith. You can show thankfulness in times of difficulty by showing that you have faith. In fact, I would say this. I would say that being thankful when things are difficult is faith. You get that? Being thankful when things are difficult, that is faith. Picture this story. We start with 10 men who have the worst disease of their day. The physical ramifications of leprosy were horrendous. And I don't mean to be gross here, but I think we need to understand what we're dealing with. Leprosy attacks the body. It leaves sores and missing fingers and missing toes and damaged limbs. The initial pain of leprosy would have been incredible if you study that disease. It leads to more and more damage throughout the body. The disease can take 30 years to run its course. The nearly impossible task 2,000 years later in looking at leprosy, trying to completely understand what it was like, especially when medical treatment like we know it now was non-existent in that day. And so on top of the damage that leprosy did to the body, it would attack your sight, it would attack your hearing. And here again, I don't mean to be gross, but it, also the smell of rotting and decaying flesh was a reality with this. And then the emotional pain that a leper must have been going through would have been probably worse than the physical pain. A leper was removed from his family. He was removed from his community. There was no contact with him whatsoever. I mean, he couldn't see his children, his grandchildren. I mean, none at all. Immediately removed. There were no kisses goodbye to the wife for fear that family members could get it. It was only isolation with other lepers. Lepers tended to roam together. They would look for food. They would beg for assistance at a great distance. That's why I said we'll talk about that in a second. It says they cried out to Jesus from a distance. They learned to yell in loud voices, both because of the need and to warn others, to beg for help and to tell others stay away. What would have it been like to be in their shoes? I can't really fathom it. I mean, it must have been horrible. And yet, in this account, 10 men encounter Jesus and they hear him say something unusual. They say to Jesus, we want to be well. They scream it at Jesus, and the great teacher, Jesus Christ, the miracle maker, he responds by saying, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, here's why I said that. The local priest had duties other than just leading worship on the Sabbath. He was also something of a health official. Good thing it's not like that today, or y'all be in a heap of trouble, okay? Because I'm not a health official. If a person was miraculously healed of leprosy, it was up to the priest to inspect the body, test for complete removal of the disease, and announce that that person is healed. And at that point, it would be fine for the leper, then after the priest had declared that he was okay, then he could go see his wife again. Then he could go kiss his daughter again. Then he could go to work again. Then he could go and resume to a normal life. If the priest gave him the okay, then it was known that he was healed. But Jesus says to these lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest. And by faith, they do it. And then the Scripture says that he healed them. So he didn't heal them right off. He said, go to the priest. So I imagine these guys, they by faith go to the priest, and they're looking down at their bodies, and the hand of one man is still mangled, and another looks at his leg. It's got a filthy rag on the end of his knee, and he looks at his skin, and he it is still as repulsive as it ever was. In other words, all these men were no better off than they were 10 minutes earlier when they had first spotted Jesus. But by faith, they go and do what he says. They headed off in search of the priest, and that was faith. They did what he said. That was faith. Did you know that doing what Jesus says, that's faith? You're trusting that what Jesus says is right, and you're willing to do it. That's faith. And so then they're on their way to look for the priest, and then they're healed as Jesus had promised. A hand reappears and tingles with life again. A crutch was gone and the filthy rag is gone. Skin's cleared and smiles break out into cheering. I don't know exactly what it was like. And they race off in the distance, not believing that their nightmare is finally over. But in order for the miracle to happen, these men had to start walking in faith first, before their circumstances changed. And I think there's probably not a more potent lesson in all of this than this one. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. You cannot wait until your problems are over to start walking in faith. You cannot put conditions on a holy God and say, God, if you will do so and so, then I will be faithful to you. You cannot say, Lord, as soon as there's enough money, then I'll follow your instructions. You can't pray, Lord, if you'll just solve this issue in my family, then I'll be faithful. Then I'll start going to church. You can't put conditions on God. Instead, God places a demand for faith on us before anything changes at all. God might say, love me despite the disease. Obey me despite the talent. Trust me despite the lack of resources. Follow me despite the depression. Say no to the temptation while it's still difficult because it'll be worth it because I've said it's wrong. So don't wait to be delivered before you start trusting me. Walk away from it and trust me. Have faith. Praise me in the darkest of times and in the worst of circumstances because I'm worth it. And that's the nature of God, a God who loves you, who give you the opportunity to be thankful even when your circumstances don't dictate that maybe you should be thankful. And aren't you glad that it's like that this morning? That's the very definition of faith. If you praised God only on the good days and when things were easy, only in the best of circumstances, that wouldn't be faith at all. That would be more like a business arrangement. And the last time I checked, Christianity is not a business. It's just not. And listen, some of you this morning, you're going through bad circumstances. And there are problems that await you this today and this week, and it's forcing this question, will I be thankful despite my circumstances? And if you can, then that's faith. I remember being on one of the mission trips that we took to Peru, working with Josh and Crystal when they were in the mountains, and in the Andes Mountains, and I got the privilege on one of those trips. There was he was hosting a pastor's conference, and they were, it's when they had done the Bible story and put them in audio form, taking these Bible stories from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and pastors are coming in. I can remember seeing these pastors. Some of these guys had walked a couple of days just to be there, just so they could get a copy of God's Word. And I thought, man, how different is that? And I realized at that moment, I'll never look at faith the same way again. I just remember sitting there, and that's exactly what went through my mind. I'll never look at this the same way again. That these guys wanted the gospel so much, they're willing to walk to get it. And in other words, what went through my mind was they sought the healer before the problems were ever solved. They wanted the Word of God, and they wanted the truth, and they wanted the hope that comes from Christ before the problems were ever solved. You can be thankful by showing faith. The second thing we see in the Scripture is that you can be thankful in the work of God's goodness. Do you believe this morning that God is good? This kind of thankfulness is worship. One out of the ten, one of the men came back to Jesus and praised God. He was thankful. He went public with his thankfulness. He was loud. He wasn't shy at all. And why was he loud? Well, he'd been forced to be loud for years probably with this disease. He probably yelled so long he didn't know how to come to the Lord quietly. He was the loud guy. Anybody ever met the loud guy? Y'all know the loud guy. Y'all know loud. Come on, be honest with me. Y'all know loud talker? I know him. I've met him a few times. The guy who doesn't realize how loud he talks gets right up in your face and just screams. Well, this guy came back and he fell at the feet of Jesus, and he was just louder than the normal person, but he was praising God. It's amazing. It is an amazingly short application point. This week, just let me challenge you to be sure to take time to acknowledge God for His goodness. Be sure to actually be thankful for His grace. Be sure to gather everyone up for a prayer at Thanksgiving that's a real prayer of thankfulness more than good God, good meat, let's eat. It's got to be more than that. Don't miss the opportunity to worship God this week for who He is and what He's done and what He will be doing. And be loud about it. Can we really walk through a Thanksgiving holiday and miss it? Yeah, because we can walk through life and miss it. Sure we can. It's a short week for most folks, which means it could be horribly busy for 2 or 3 days. And we might have some time off, which means that you got some honeydew chores at home and some tasks at church. We're doing some, you know, we've been doing mission things leading up to this and some Christmas shopping to do with the big sales and all that kind of stuff. And you got to go to the grocery store and you got to call the turkey helpline and figure out how to finally fry that turkey the right way because everybody says the fried one's better and you just still haven't figured it out and don't know how to do it. But don't do it without stopping to be thankful. Commit to it. Do it. That's worship. Be thankful in the work of God's goodness. So we can show faith and we can be thankful for God's goodness. But make sure your thankfulness leads to action. That's the third thing. Make sure your thankfulness leads to action. One healed leper came back. One guy out of 10 caught himself in the midst of the celebration and returned to Jesus. He reversed his steps, put his family on hold, put his celebration on hold, put the priest on hold, and came back to the cause of his celebration. Did you get that? He came back to the cause of his celebration. His response and his life situation were unique, but in the simplest sense of what he did, his thankfulness led to action. And man, didn't that turn out to be important? Because I'd rather be the one than the nine when I walk back up to him, and Jesus says, well, where are the other nine? You don't want to be one of the other nine when Jesus says, where are the other nine? So I guess I just asked the question this morning. I asked myself too, what kind of action is Jesus looking for from you? Has God's Holy Spirit been urging you towards some action step? Has the Lord been tugging at you to take some step of faith? Is there a family, a friend, a stranger in need of your help? Is there something you feel compelled to do or called to do ministry-wise? Is there a place of ministry where God wants you to serve? My best advice looking at this based on what Jesus was looking for 2,000 years ago is to take a step of action. Assume that God is pulling you toward that area or that action and get her done. Number 4, show faith. Be thankful in God's goodness. 3 was make sure your thankfulness leads to action. And the 4th one is this. Realize that a lifestyle of thankfulness is a lifestyle of wellness. A lifestyle of thankfulness is a lifestyle of wellness. Real quick, let me show you what I mean by this. So now you've got this used-to-be leper, and he's well now. I want you to look at a couple of verses here. Look at verse 15. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed. When he saw that he was healed, that word healed right there, it's a Greek word, it's the word hiatha. You don't have to write that down. It's purely a medical term. It means to mend or to repair. It's like a broken bone finally mending. This guy was all patched up now. Look at verse 17. It says, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? So you stop right there. The word cleansed. It's different than the word hiatha. This word is the word catharizo, which is the root word. It's where we get that much dreaded medical word catheter. It means to remove the impurities. So the guy's all patched up and the impurities have been removed. And now you look at one more word, look at verse 19, that Jesus says to this thankful man, he says, rise and go, your faith has made you well. It says, made you well. Here again, it's a different word. It's not a medical word necessarily, although it was used to describe the safe delivery of a baby in that day. It's the word sozo, which means saved or salvation. The Greeks used it for people who escaped from dangerous situations, sailors surviving a storm at sea. When they had been saved from the storm, they said sozo. So when Matthew began his gospel, he started with the Christmas story. If you turn back 17 chapters, he starts with the Christmas story. The angel told Joseph to name the Christ child Jesus because that name would mean that he would save people from their sins. He would sozo the people, save the people, salvation. When Paul described what would happen to a person who publicly professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, he used the same word. If you listen to this, in Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, fill in the blank, saved. It's the word sozo. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The word sozo. And Jesus says the same word to this very thankful man who was willing to follow him before his circumstances ever changed. A man who was willing to worship God before he returned home. Jesus pronounces a complete healing, a wellness that passes all other wellness terms. This man, Jesus said, he is the one who understands. And so we see this all over the Scripture. There's another account in Matthew chapter 8 of a leper being healed. In Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So Jesus is coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof of them. So this leper approaches Jesus, stops at the required distance. Same thing we saw in the other story. And Jesus heals him. And listen, here's the point this morning. Here's basically what I want to walk away from here saying is that if Jesus has healed you, if Jesus has saved you, then be thankful. Be thankful, because thankfulness is contagious. The guy that touched Jesus longed for a loving touch more than he longed for food. More than he needed water, he needed Jesus. And listen, if you've gotten Jesus, you've gotten the greatest gift you'll ever get. And you can be thankful for it. A lot of things we should be thankful for. Listen, we should be thankful for God's eternal goodness, shouldn't we? Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give him thanks, bless his name, for the Lord is good. We should be thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We should be thankful for God's deliverance. Psalm 31 says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. You've seen my affliction, and you've known the distress of my soul. You've not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, but you have set my feet in a broad place. His deliverance. We should be thankful for God's salvation this morning. Oh, death, where is your victory, says 1 Corinthians. Where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful for God's provision. You may not get all you want, but you get what you need in Christ. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre, says Psalm 147. He covers the heavens with clouds. He gives the beasts their foods and the ravens that cry. He gives them what they need. And listen, I promise you, if he does that for them, what does he do for those who created in his image? An answered prayer. I know this goes against the teaching of the great theologian Garth Brooks, but listen, he wrote unanswered prayers, but God does answer prayer. God does. Psalm 66, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul. Blessed be the God who's not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Sorry, Garth. And God's sovereignty. Job 1:21. God is sovereign, and we can be thankful that we serve a sovereign God who was not created. He is the creator. He doesn't need us, but we need him. And he chose to love us. God's sovereignty. Job 1:21 says, naked from my mother's womb, I came naked from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, Billy Graham said this. He said, nowhere does the Bible teach that Christians are exempt from the tribulations and the natural disasters that come upon the world and the problems that we face. Scripture does, however, teach that the Christian can face those things. He can face the tribulation, the crisis, the calamity, and the personal suffering with a supernatural power that is not available to the person who is outside of Jesus Christ. If you know Christ this morning, you have much to be thankful for. If you don't know Christ this morning, you don't have the one thing that you need most. Listen, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up and lead us as we're going to close out with one more song. Before we go, as they come, let me just remind you this morning that we serve a God who is good. We serve a God who is great. We serve a God who is steadfast in his love. He is never changing. He is the creator. He is the maker of all things. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the master of everything. He created you. He created me. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is the Savior. And we have much to be thankful for. And so if you're walking through some things and you're finding it hard to be thankful, get at the feet of Jesus, and remember, that's the one thing you can be thankful for despite the circumstances. And if you don't know Christ this morning, would you please not leave this morning without talking to somebody that can share with you what it means to know Christ? Look, I'm here. Josh is here. Sharon's right here. Look, we'll talk with you. we will take time to talk with you. Maybe talk to the person you came with. Maybe somebody invited you. Take time to say, hey, look, thanks for inviting me to church, but tell me more about what this is really all about. It's about a relationship with Jesus. You can come to church all day long, and you can still do it and not know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus as your Savior.